Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The Apostle Paul told us that the things written aforetime are written for our learning and from the things that we read back particularly in the Old Testament. We can see many characters that were deserving, worthy, honorable, that we do well to imitate. There were also others that were quite reprehensible, contemptible people. Their characteristics, their attitudes, their actions show to us things to avoid. And so we learn from both of them. Now today I want to talk to you about a man named Jeroboam. The very name Jeroboam conjures up in our mind and summons to our thoughts things sinful. Things that were evil. Rebellion against God. That very name presents that thought. It's like the name Jezebel. Nobody associates anything good with the name Jezebel. Or Judas. Or Pontius Pilate. Well, such was the name of Jeroboam. Now, there were two men in the Old Testament that had that name. Both of them were kings of northern Israel. The Bible student makes the distinction, calling them Jeroboam the first and Jeroboam the second, in order that we might know which one we're talking about. But both of them were exceedingly wicked men. Jeroboam the first was the first king of northern Israel. Jeroboam the second was the 13th king of northern Israel. And it is said of Jeroboam the second that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And there is something else that is said about Jeroboam the second that tells us about Jeroboam the first. It says that he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the first, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. We find that in the listing of the kings of northern Israel, every one of which was an abomination in the sight of God. In order to describe the wickedness of those kings, repeatedly it is said that he walked in the ways of Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. Now this tells us something about the Jeroboam the first, and he's the one upon whom we're going to focus our study today. The story of Jeroboam the first begins when Solomon was king of united Israel. This was before they divided. And Jeroboam was in the service of King Solomon. King Solomon in his latter days began to be very wayward in following after the paths of God. And God allowed certain men to lift up their hand against Solomon. For the most part, the reign of Solomon was a reign of peace and prosperity. Toward the latter part, however, there was considerable strife. Jeroboam was one who contributed to that strife, and the Bible says he lifted up his hand against Solomon. But it says some very commendable things about the nature of Jeroboam at the first. It says he was a mighty man of valor, a very brave and courageous person. He was a young man at the start of our story, of course, a very industrious, ambitious person. But he had obviously great leadership ability, and he had been given charge of all the house of Joseph and all the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was the largest of the 12 tribes. Solomon, of course, was of the tribe of Judah, and there was always a great antagonism between Judah and Ephraim. Judah was the tribe that God chose to provide the kings for the country, but Ephraim was the largest, the most populous, and sometimes the most powerful, and so you can see how that jealousy and antagonism would exist. And Jeroboam was in charge of all of those of the Ephraim tribe. The turning point in Jeroboam's life was when he was met by a prophet named Ahijah. Now, I emphasize the Ahijah because there are some other names we're going to look at that are similar, and we want to, for our study, keep them distinct. This prophet Ahijah was a prophet of God. And when Ahijah met Jeroboam, he took a garment, he tore that garment into 12 pieces, and he gave 10 of those 12 pieces to Jeroboam. Now that was an act of symbolism. The meaning of that, of course, was as recorded in the 31st verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. So Ahijah here in this symbolic action is simply telling Jeroboam there's going to be a divided country. And Solomon and his seed will continue to reign over two of the tribes. But you will be given the 10 tribes over which to reign. Now, with this prophecy, there also came some promises to Jeroboam. And some opportunities were offered unto him. For instance, in the 37th and 38th verses, God said to him, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So here's a great opportunity for this young man. God promised, I'll be with you, I will help you, I will prosper you under the condition that you obey my will and you follow my commandments. It is quite evident that somewhere or another, though we know not how, Solomon became aware of this exchange between Jeroboam and Ahijah. And Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was forced to flee for his life into the land of Egypt. And he stayed in the land of Egypt until Solomon died, and until Solomon was succeeded by his son Rehoboam. Upon Jeroboam's return, he became a leader of the people who approached Rehoboam with a request. They complained that the burdens that Solomon had placed upon the people were just overbearing. They were just too heavy. It was weighting them down. They asked for relief. Rehoboam took that under advisement, and he asked some of his older advisors, here's the request, what shall I do? The older advisor says, grant the people what they need. They saw the justice of it. They saw it was the proper thing. Rehoboam wasn't content with that. He asked some of his younger advisors what should be done, and they said, no, don't do that. If anything, make their burdens heavier. Keep them in conformity. Make them do as you wish. And Rehoboam foolishly followed the advice of the younger advisors, whereupon Jeroboam led the people into a revolt against Rehoboam. And there was the division of Israel into the two and into the 10 tribes. At this time, there was almost a civil war that took place between the people of Israel. And if it had not been for God's intervention by a prophet of Rehoboam to tell him, no, you don't go fight these people, there would have been that war. But Jeroboam assumed power now over the 10 tribes. And one of the first things that he did was to fortify northern Israel in order to go to war if the case was necessary. But Jeroboam, he showed himself quite insecure, and he took certain measures to solidify his power in northern Israel that caused Israel to sin. You see, annually, the people of Israel were to congregate in Jerusalem for their worship services. And Jerusalem was in southern Judah, where Solomon reigned. And Jeroboam felt insecure about his people going to Jerusalem for these periods of worship. And therefore he made a plea, which has been the plea of so many people since then. It is too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. It's too much for you to do what the Lord has said. It's too much for you to make that journey. And so he decided to make some changes. I suppose we could call him one of the first change agents. He decided that God's way wasn't right and he was going to make it more suitable for the people. And this is what he did. He changed it in several different ways. First of all, he changed the object of worship. Instead of God, he built idols and altars for the people to worship. And secondly, he changed the place of worship. No longer were they to go to Jerusalem, but he built in the city of Bethel, in the southern part of northern Israel, an altar and a calf. And in the northern part of Dan, he built an altar and a calf. And in those two places now they were to go to worship. But he did more than that. The priest, of course, was supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. Jeroboam, however, decided that that wasn't necessary. And the Bible says that he put in a certain lower element of the society, the lowest of the people that weren't even of the tribe of Levi, to be the priest. And he did more than that. There were certain specific designated days in the year when certain feasts were to be observed, and he decided to change the dates of those feasts. And so this he did also. Now keep in mind, God had made certain promises to Jeroboam, but he disregarded those promises. God had given him a wonderful opportunity, but now we see him wasting that opportunity. Jeroboam was obviously a man that had many outstanding talents, but he was misusing his talents. And we wonder why more people did not protest what he was doing. I want you to think about that, folks. When people begin to go astray and go off and forsake God's way, why is it that so many of us just sit and let it happen and never raise a word against it? Never say anything. I suppose that's been characteristic of almost every apostasy that's ever taken place. The Lord's church today is suffering such inroads by liberalism and modernism and digression and denominationalism, and so many just sit, say nothing, go along with it, and are just completely dead weight as far as standing for the cause of Christ. And when Jeroboam was doing all of this, you wonder, why didn't more people or somebody say something against it? Well, there was certainly one prophet that did. The prophet's name is not given us, but we read about him in 1 Kings chapter 13. This unnamed prophet was a prophet from Judah. And this prophet was told to go to the altar of Jeroboam there at Bethel, which was not too far from Jerusalem, and cry out against that altar. And he did that very thing. And he did it at a time that Jeroboam happened to be right there on the scene. And when Jeroboam heard what the prophet was doing, he lifted up his hands and he said, "Seize that prophet!" And his hand withered. And his arm became paralyzed. And he became frightened. And he cried out to the prophet to have mercy on him and to help him and to restore his hand and restore his arm. And the prophet did. And then Jeroboam invited that prophet to go home with him. And the prophet wouldn't go. And the reason he wouldn't go was because God, who had sent him up there to do that task, had told him, "Don't you eat nor drink in that land. You go, cry out against that place, and then you come back." And the prophet was faithful to that word, and he did not go home with the king of northern Israel. A little side account. That prophet later on was met by another prophet, who was a lying prophet, who told the good prophet that God had told him it was all right to come over to his house, the prophet's house, and eat with him. And the good prophet believed a lie. And he went on and dined with this other prophet. And he met his death on the way back home because of his disobedience to God. Now, in spite of this experience of Jeremiah, in the face of all of this, seeing that God cried out against that altar, seeing his withered hand and arm, and God through his prophets healed him of that, he persisted in his idolatry. He continued to uphold the evil changes that he had inaugurated. Dear people, it is true, as Brother Ira Rice has so many, many times said, you just can't warn some people. They just won't be warned. They just won't pay any attention. They're just dead set in where they're going and what they're doing, and the evidence does not deter them in the least. You just can't warn some people. Jeroboam was of that disposition, wasn't he? And so there was eventually the downfall of his house. Jeroboam ruled for 22 years. And in contrast to that, his son Nadab was allowed to only rule 2 years until a man named Baasha raised a revolt against the house of Jeroboam and destroyed them all. But while Jeroboam was ruling as king, here's another problem that he was constantly agitating and creating. He was constantly fomenting strife between northern Israel and southern Judah. And the Bible says that there was war between Jeroboam and Rehoboam all the days of Jeroboam. And then after Rehoboam died and a son of Rehoboam became king, there was war between Jeroboam and that son until finally Jeroboam died. He was a constant agitator of trouble among God's people. And it's surprising that he would do that because in the conflicts that he had with southern Judah, he usually turned out to be the loser, but he just kept on fighting and agitating nonetheless. When we come to the 14th chapter of 1 Kings, there was a warning given to Rehoboam by that prophet Ahijah that many years earlier had taken the garment and torn it into the different pieces. By this time, Ahijah was old. He was also blind. There was a son of Jeroboam named Abijah. Now remember, Ahijah is the prophet. Abijah is the son. And this son fell sick. And Jeroboam would not go to the prophet himself. And brethren, this sounds sort of up to date. He sent his wife to let her deal with the prophet. He didn't want to go. And he said, you go and disguise yourself and don't let Ahijah know who you are. But God had forewarned Ahijah that she was coming. And when she came to the doorstep, Ahijah said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Now, don't you know she was surprised? She was supposed to have been disguised. God had already told her she was coming. But what Ahijah told her was nothing but bad news for Jeroboam and his house. He rebuked Jeroboam because he had walked not after the commandments of God. He rebuked Jeroboam because he had gone after idols and other gods. He said that Jeroboam's seed would be cut off and his family would cease to exist. And he further said, as for Abijah, the one that she had come and made inquiry, that upon her return to the city, Abijah would die. Furthermore, of the family of Jeroboam, if anyone died in the city, the dogs would devour their bodies. If any of that family died in the country, the fowls would devour their bodies. And the evil of Jeroboam would be spread even further because he would set a pattern here that the kings of Israel followed, and because of that, Israel would be smitten, Israel would be scattered because they followed in the ways of Jeroboam. His evil had such far-reaching, detrimental influence upon the nation over which he ruled. That was the kind of man that he was. What a legacy for a man to leave his people. And so when an evil king was described, he was described as one that went in the way of Jeroboam. And therefore today, his very name and his conduct means nothing but evil. He brought harm upon himself. He brought harm upon his family. He brought harm upon the entire nation. And everybody associated with him suffered because he was such a degenerate kind of person. What was the character then of Jeroboam? Now, Jeroboam was a man that had great personal ambition. And folks, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. You're ambitious for the right things and in the right way. But he was ambitious and caused him to be disloyal to Solomon. He was disloyal to his responsibilities. He tried to subvert others. He was one of these people that tried to climb to greater heights on the backs of somebody else. Now, that's an evil kind of ambition. The Lord does not approve of people like that. Here was a man that was talented, given charge of things, but he misused his talents. Here was a man, due to the misdeeds of Solomon, was given an opportunity to really make an impact for good. But he wasted that opportunity. He was a man that God had promised certain things on condition, but he just set aside those promises and he violated the conditions. He was a man who was obviously insecure, though he was king. And the reason he was insecure is the same reason that a lot of people today are insecure. It was because of his lack of faith in Almighty God. Friend, when you have that confidence and faith in God, there is nothing you cannot face with confidence. Because you know God is with you. You do not have that sense of insecurity. Because you know that you're a child of God and God is your father. Jeroboam didn't have that. He was a man that had heard God's word, but he disrespected God's word. He had the attitude, arrogant, defiant, haughty. He knew better. He knew better what it ought to be. He knew better what the people ought to do. Rather than follow the commands of God and for his own personal self-interest, he just delighted in changing whatever he wanted to change. He was a man who had the opportunity to live for God, but he turned to idolatry. And here was a man that did something that, brethren, we ought to strive to avoid all the days of our life. One who created strife among God's people. And let me pass this along to you. What causes strife among God's people? It is error, false doctrine, degenerate manners of life among brethren. That's what causes strife. Standing for truth does not cause strife. Discipline does not cause strife. Righteous living does not cause strife. It's those who are opposed to the things of God. They are always the ones that create strife. And Jeroboam's life was given to that. An arrogant man, a defiant man, a self-willed man that brought shame and brought disgrace on himself and his family and his nation and was a reproach before God. As you study the man Jeroboam, it is most difficult to discover anything good about him once he assumed power that God allowed him to have. He didn't have to be that way. But let us learn from him not to have these kind of characteristics of our lives. Brethren, let's avoid them. Let's not let that be said of us. It's easy to see in so many ways today that all the Jeroboams are not dead. There are many in the world, many outside the church, and many raising their heads against God's way in the church. But let us pray and work that we will never be among such people. Let us learn even from the dastardly life that this man lived. The way to be a credit for that which is right and good is to be a Christian, to live faithfully as a Christian, to follow the footsteps of Christ, not the ways of Jeroboam. And you become a Christian, as you are well aware, by faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith, and being baptized into Christ. Rise and walk in newness of life because you've been washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself, with all the privileges and all the spiritual blessings and all the responsibilities and duties that belong to being a Christian. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, won't you do that this morning? And if you have and have wandered away, won't you be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? And let us learn from those who have gone before us, both good and evil, that we might be the kind of people that would bring glory to the name of God.